Well, as an Anglican, I've been preaching from the lectionary long enough now that this is my fourth time to preach a sermon on the parable of the rich fool. Now, recall that our lectionary readings are on a three-year cycle. So every 3 years, we start over. And every 3 years, just as July gives way to August, we hear someone in the crowd make this demand of Jesus. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." To which Jesus responds with this parable. "And off I go, pounding the pulpit about the perils of possessions, pleading with you as well as with me not to confuse wealth with worth, or our savings with our safety, or our retirement plans with our peace of mind. I give it my best go, because come on, is there a parable more fitting for our time, more challenging to our culture? And so I preach it, and then I preach it again, four times. Surely a well-crafted sermon will save our souls from the siren song of money, money, money. But I have finally come to this humbling realization that these little homilies don't stand a chance against this immense and immersive culture of consumption that we swim in every day, that we are all raised in, with all those assumptions about the good life floating in the air that we breathe in and then breathe out without ever a question posed. Oh, yes, we hear Jesus say, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Oh, yes, we nod our heads. We say, amen. But then we turn around and get busy building bigger barns, don't we? I know I do. And in the meantime, all those advertisements cheer us on. Yes, you have to keep going. You're almost there. This is exactly what you're supposed to be doing. And our teachers, they tirelessly work to hone those skills necessary for success. The sky's the limit, they maintain. If only you work hard and put your mind to it. And who wants to argue with that? And our banks, with their credit lines and credit cards, allow us to fill our lives with stuff and more stuff and even some extra stuff on top of that. Stuff that can be delivered to our doorsteps in less than 2 days. Stuff that we stuff into our already stuffed barns. Stuff that will surely, that stuff will make us happy. And then our constant browsing through the latest listings on Zillow only add fuel to the fire, igniting our imaginations even more. One day I'm going to have a house like this one, a back patio like that one, a vacation home of my dreams. And finally, I'll be able to say to myself, self, you did it. You have it made in the shade. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. How foolish it is to think that just another sermon could turn a tide like that one. Preacher, you fool. Your words are a drop in the bucket against an ocean of water. Of course, every so often, we've seen this before, some swimmer somehow manages to step out of this ocean and live in another world. Even embrace another way of life, a life where they are somehow freed from playing this game, where they are freed from the anxieties that keep all the other fish up at night. And no, it's usually not in response to a sermon. Usually it's in response to something out of their control. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's a midlife crisis. Perhaps a cancer diagnosis or a heart attack. Or maybe the loss of a job, perhaps the loss of a dream. And for others, it's only when you hit rock bottom. Makes me think of another preacher, from a few thousand years ago, a preacher who knew a thing about possessions. He possessed a lot of stuff, pleasure and property, women and wisdom, fine dining and exotic travel. Talk about having it made in the shade. But you know, every so often, someone is lucky enough to catch what they are pursuing in life. They finally arrive, they grab it all with glee, only to discover how poor and empty their lives have actually become. That's what happened to this preacher, the author of Ecclesiastes. He actually catches the good life that everyone around him is chasing, and to his great surprise, it's all vanity, meaningless, a chasing after wind, he says. And so he lets go, and he jumps out of this ocean. And so what does this preacher decide to do? What land does he decide to live in? What kind of life does he then choose to embrace? Well, to be honest, our preacher here seems only interested in the task of deconstruction, which on the one hand is quite refreshing when you've been living in a false reality or an ocean of lies. But on the other hand, it means the preacher doesn't really offer us much of a way forward, other than something like, you better obey God because judgment is coming. That's how the book ends. Again, just another sermon. It's not going to do much for us. So now what? Now what are we supposed to do? Well, I suppose we could all become monks, couldn't we? I mean, they do a pretty darn good job of jumping out of this ocean, of living in another world, committing themselves to another way of life. No one accuses a monk of making the mistake that the rich fool made in Jesus' parable. Some of you knew Father James Connor, a priest and monk at the Abbey of Gethsemane outside of Louisville, Kentucky, who died this past week at the age of 93. He was the longest-serving monk at this monastery, having entered Gethsemane in 1949 at the age of 16. Someone who had the privilege of studying under and working alongside of none other than Thomas Merton. I've spoken with some of you about the incredible character of this man, Father Jim. His humility and kindness, his good humor and gentleness, how he was unencumbered by the pursuits so many of us give our entire lives to, you know, to make a certain amount of money, to possess a certain amount of stuff, to arrive at a certain lifestyle, one day in the shade, sit back and relax. But instead, like any other monk, Father Jim immersed himself in a community of practices, a shared way of living with other people, immersed in another culture, really. He made vows of poverty and simplicity, vows of work and prayer. Even at the age of 16, he understood that the life Jesus wants to give us cost us the very life we so often are trying to build for ourselves. And so Father Jim let this go. But not only that, he immersed himself in the community of Gethsemane so that over time he became a man full of love, a man rich toward God. And so, yes, I do suppose that all of us here could become a community of monks. Is that what it's going to take? Is that where this sermon is going to end? With the monkhood of all believers? Well, sort of. It ends with the Apostle Paul and his letter to the Colossians. Paul, my friends, knew how to preach sermons. Whatever town he entered, his first stop was always the local synagogue, where, as a trained Pharisee, trained by none other than Gamaliel, he would ask permission to give the homily. And sure enough, pull up a pulpit, Paul, preach away. And so he did. He would preach it, and then he would preach it again, as many times as they would allow. Except, typically, what happened next is that chaos would ensue, or a riot, maybe a stoning. I mean, Paul knew how to get a rise out of folks. But here's the thing. None of these sermons actually saved anybody. Our lives are not going to be changed by just another sermon. or a set of propositions or theological principles, or even a well-crafted parable told by Jesus himself. No. None of these have the power to save us from a culture of consumption, a culture that is out to consume our souls. What we need is to immerse ourselves in another culture, an alternative community, a community of practices rooted in the way of Jesus. Practices that by the power of the Holy Spirit form our hearts to be generous instead of greedy. Practices that form our hearts to be content in life instead of anxious about everything, always wanting more. Practices that form us to be holy, loving, and full of peace. My friends, that's really what the Apostle Paul was up to. He wasn't out there preaching sermons just to get a few decisions. No, he was out there forming colonies of Christ followers, citizens of heaven, offering the world a new way to be human, offering the world a distinctive Jesus way of life. Listen to the way he admonishes the Colossians. He says, "Seek the things that are above and stop all this earthly striving. Put to death the ways of this world with its evil desires and its greedy behaviors, and instead clothe yourselves with a new set of practices. Practices rooted in kindness and forgiveness, bearing one another's burdens, practices that generate generosity and love." These instructions from Paul are not instructions for isolated individuals looking for success in life. No, this is a constitution for a new community, for a new country, a charter for a new group of people committed to a common life together. Funny, isn't it? Sounds sort of like a monastery. Except maybe one that's out there in the world, a monastery on the move. You see, Paul understood that for Christians to jump out of the ocean of this world, for Christians to set their minds on things above, to live another life, the Jesus way of life, people don't need just another sermon. They need another ocean, another nation, another politic, another culture. They need the thick community of, yes, the local church. Imagine then, if the rich fool in Jesus' parable, a fool, by the way, who isn't described as a wicked person, he doesn't seem to harm his workers, he doesn't mock God, I mean, he's just successful. He wants the same thing we want, fulfilling employment punctuated by entertainment. It's just that he's alone. You know, he's detached from any distinct community. And so imagine instead if this rich man was immersed in a distinct culture, a distinct community. If this man lived his life in a community of practices, practices that make you ask a different set of questions. Notice that this rich man only has one question to ask. What should I do? And it's a question that he can only ask of himself, because again, he's alone. He's left to make a major life decision in complete isolation from any other considerations but himself. What should I do? But imagine if he was part of a different kind of community that was committed to a distinct way of life. Imagine how his question would shift. How it might shift from what should I do to whom could I bless? Or what is it that God might be up to by giving me all these blessings? Hey, here, come here, help me figure that out. Let's pray together. What is God doing in my life? Or how might this abundance serve the larger story that we are all a part of as a family? Those are great questions. You see, the rich fool doesn't need just another sermon. What he needs is a tight community, kind of like a monastery, a family of folks committed to another story, another way of life that's centered on the person of Jesus. And guess what? When it comes to this culture of consumption that all of us are in, the same is true for you, the same is true for me. We don't need Father West's fourth sermon on this passage, something that would only kind of stir up just some fleeting guilt. What we need is a tight community of practices, a family of folks committed to sharing life together in the radical ways of Jesus. That'll bring change. That's when the Holy Spirit moves. And so look around. Look at one another. We are all, each of us, rich fools, if not for the grace and power of God that is made available to us in this monastery on the move. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, help us. Send your Spirit upon us. Lord, help us together to commit ourselves to the radical ways of Jesus, radical ways of generosity, of sharing, of giving, of loving, forgiving, so that we might be a foretaste of what you want to do for the whole world, a foretaste of your kingdom come. Holy Spirit, come, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.